Well, if you think about it, a large portion of Scripture is devoted to the topic of sacrifices. The Old Testament is filled with references. We heard about that in the sermonette, a portion of that. The New Testament also talks about sacrifices. No doubt, we need to have a good understanding of this topic from an Old Covenant and a New Covenant perspective. And certainly this pre-Passover season is a very good time to meditate on sacrifices and the critical role of Jesus Christ, our Passover sacrifice. Let's open up to Leviticus chapter 1. This book contains the most detailed information pertaining to Old Covenant sacrifices. And we'll certainly see, while sacrifices obviously are not required under the New Covenant, they're wonderfully symbolic of what they ultimately pointed to. So we start in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, the Lord called to Moses. He spoke to them out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Say to them, if any man of you bring an offering to the Lord, well, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. Right off the bat, we see the instructions were not just to the Levites, to the priests, but this is information for everyone to hear. We're going to see the average Israelite was intimately involved in sacrifices. Another important concept as we go through the message is to keep this in mind, that the Old Testament sacrifices were God's grace on the children of Israel. Yeah, grace. You know, sometimes the thinking is, you know, grace is a New Covenant or New Testament concept. Well, that's incorrect. God's grace was certainly upon Israel. Like bringing them out of slavery in Egypt, that's God's grace. Just one example. The institution of the sacrificial system was a system of helping Israel to maintain its relationship to God. And it included forgiveness of sins and, as I mentioned, grace. Now, the sacrificial system was not a means of buying favors with God or kind of paying the price for sin. That was a problem that happened in the Catholic Church, that they got involved with what are called indulgences. So it's like, hey, if you've sinned, why don't you make a $50 contribution to the church and we'll absolve you of the sin, right? It became absurd. It was like, you know, paying off your sins. It's kind of like a like a bribe, so to speak. That was one of the reasons that Martin Luther was not happy with the Catholic Church, and we know the rest is history with that. Obviously, no amount of money can ever forgive your sins, only God's grace. Another thing to think in mind as we go forward is that the sacrificial system taught the Israelites that forgiveness and fellowship with God were never cheap, as we will see. Now, we do see in the verse 2 that sacrifices were taken from the domestic herds and flocks. Wild animals could not be taken. Now, why is that? Well, wild animals don't belong to anyone, right, by definition. They're just out there. There's no sense of personal identification with a wild animal, as opposed to an owned animal. That's yours. In fact, if you think about it, for them, it was an asset, right? It's part of the flock, your lamb, your cattle, whatever, sheep. That's an asset that you have, and you have an identity with that, and it represents value. So that's why God said domestic. That's an important little detail to keep in mind. We'll soon discover that it was possible for the very poor to offer a bird instead of a domestic animal, which teaches us God cares about the poor and respects their offering. It's interesting, it says, if you bring an offering, right, in verse 2, because it wasn't compulsory. The first, actually, three sacrifices were voluntary in one sense. The last two, as we'll see, no, you had to do them. You had to do them. So, how many sacrifices and categories are we talking about? We're talking about five sacrifices. We have the burnt offering. We have the grain or the meal offering. The peace or fellowship offering, number 3. And then the sin offering, number 4. And the trespass or the guilt offering, number 5. And we're going to go through them. Let's start in verse 3. Again, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. It says, if his offering is of a burnt sacrifice of the herd, well, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Again, it was a voluntary to do this. This was the most common offering. It was the most common offering. We read in Numbers 28 that there were daily sacrifices carried out morning and evening. And with the burnt offering, the whole animal was burnt. I mean, it was a burnt offering. The only exception was the hide of the animal, and that was actually given to the priests. As we was alluded to or talked about in the sermonette, the sacrifice had to be unblemished, and it had to be a male. And only the best was to be given enough to God. Now, the sacrifices had to be quality sacrifices. A poor quality would certainly reflect the attitude of those giving it, right? Hey, I don't want to give my, you know, I got this prize, whatever, you know, sheep. Let's take this one, you know. And that's, now God said, don't do that. You know, give the very best. Give the very best. Certainly a principle for us, as we heard in the sermonette. Let's just hold your place here. Let's go to the book of Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Let's get a little bit of other scriptural commentary in this area. Malachi chapter 1 and in verse 6. Malachi 1, verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor, God saying? If I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts? O priests that despise my name, and you say, well, how we have despised you? And he said, well, you offer polluted bread on my altar. And you say, well, where have we polluted you? In that you say, well, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, right? He's talking about an animal that has blemish, the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? God, actually, he cared very much on the animal that was selected. Offer it now to your governor, and will he be pleased with you or accept your person? You know, if you want to give it to the governor, the ruler, hey, have this, you know, this sick animal, but, you know, I just sacrifice it, so go ahead and eat it, right? God would say, what are you doing, right? So we actually see in no uncertain terms how God feels about the actual quality of the sacrifice. Back to Leviticus. Chapter 1 again, starting in verse 4. He'll put his hand, now this is more specific instructions, he'll put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted to him to make atonement for him. What's the issue? It's sin, and it's making an atonement or covering of the sin. And he'll kill the bullock before the Lord and the priests, Aaron's sons. They'll bring the blood, sprinkle the blood around upon the altar that is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Okay. Now, I have to admit, for many, many years, in my mind, how a sacrifice was carried out was, okay, you picked out, we'll just say sheep, right? You brought it to the temple. Here you go. Here's my sacrifice, right? And the priest did everything. Maybe you think about that. I used to think about that. That's kind of how it was carried out. But no, that's not how it was carried out. Actually, the person bringing it had a lot to do with that animal. We see the sacrificial system was not something that only the Levites did, right? They were there to assist and help and carry it out. But the Israelite had a lot to do with bringing that offering in. Verse 6. We have more details. Flaying the burnt offering, cut it into pieces. This is the Israelite doing this. It's not the priest doing this. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar. Okay, they're going to get the fire ready. They're going to get the altar ready to burn the animal, as it talks about. And it talks about verse 8, some of the more specifics. And we see that it's a sacrifice that represents a sweet savor, sweet odor to God. And we think about it, it took effort to bring in a sacrifice, right? Just imagine like, okay, I want to offer a burnt offering. Okay, you have to make a decision. You know, what if you have 100 sheep, right? Well, I'll pick out like the best one. All right, that's the process. You have to get that sheep to the temple, right? The worshiper would have a little ceremony where they would lay hands upon the animal that they brought in, probably praying for, you know, forgiveness, a silent prayer. And after laying on the hands, then the Israelite had a lot of work to do because they had to slaughter the animal, not the priest. They slaughtered the animal. So the blood could be drained out, so they had to be proficient in that. Chop the carcass into pieces. And then it was, okay, the priesthood got involved. And they would take the blood, they would throw it at the sides of the altar. And all of this, if you took it from the herd, that was a financial sacrifice. That was a financial sacrifice on the part of the individual. And it was a sweet aroma. God was pleased with that as a sacrifice. The next category is in verse 10. And then we're talking about not the herd now, but flocks, right? What are the flocks? Sheep, goats, talks about a burnt sacrifice in verse 10. Again, a male without blemish. A male without blemish. And let's cut to verse 13, actually verse 14, we actually have another category. We have the herd, we have the flocks. In verse 14, it's the offering of fowls, of birds. Then bring the offering of turtle doves, right? Or young pigeons. That would be an acceptable offering. And in this case, the priest will bring it to the altar and take care of it, you know, get it ready for sacrifice, and draining the blood away. Okay, so the priest had some work to do in that sense. And once again, verse 17, a burnt sacrifice made by fire, a sweet odor, savor unto the Lord. Now, the bird had the least monetary value, the least monetary value. And why is that? So a poor person could bring an offering, right? Maybe they have, you know, 3 sheep. You know, they don't have a big flock. They have very little, but God had the ability for them to bring a burnt sacrifice with, as it says, with a fowl. And guess what? They're all great to God. They're great. Someone of greater means, all right, they want to bring, you know, cattle, whatever, that's great. But the poor person brings something of much less value, But it was certainly God was pleased with all of the sacrifices. We can just hold our place here. Let's take a look at Micah. We have some really important commentary from the scripture about this. Let's go to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. And let's start in verse 6. It says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Question mark. Verse 8, "Well, he has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But what does God want? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So this is really significant that even this is still Old Covenant, right? Even with the sacrificial system in place, it was known what God really wants. Yeah, you have the sacrifices, you do them as required or voluntary, but what does God really want, right? Right here. Hey, do the right thing, follow God, be obedient, love mercy, right? Love mercy, what a fantastic quality, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God really wanted. And we could say that with all the sacrifices, that was the point. That was the point of the sacrificial system. Well, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 2. Because we had the burnt offerings, we now have the meal or the grain offerings. Probably be the best way of talking about it. The grain offerings. Chapter 2. And verse 1 says, "When any will offer a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he will pour oil upon it and put frankincense therein. He'll bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he'll take the handful of the flour and the oil, the frankincense, and the priest will burn the memorial of it upon the altar. An offering made by fire, again, a sweet savor to the Lord." There's a remnant of it. Guess what? It's Aaron's. Aaron's, the high priest, and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And then it has a little bit more details. There's different ways that you could cook it. And again, we just keep reading a savor unto the Lord. We have some general instructions in verses 11 to 16, which we won't read. But basically, for the process, the initial grain had to be worked up by the offerer. That was the Israelite had to do that and make it into flour. That took effort. It was frequently offered with a burnt sacrifice. The main ingredients, as we read, flour and oil. And incense was added to a small portion burnt on the altar. We have oil. Oil was also involved, as we read. And while it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit, it is also another symbol of just joy and blessing. You know, it's just prosperity, good things, as what oil represented. And again, we can think of this was an offering that the people not well off could give, right? It's a relatively cheap offering, but it's something they could bring to the temple. It talks about that a good portion was given to the priests, and actually it was a major source of food for them. We remember the tribe of Levi, the Levites, no land was allotted to them. They're the only tribe did not get land. So how did they live? You know, what's their, you know, what are their economics all about? They had to rely on people bringing sacrifices, right? They had people bringing the meat, people bringing in the cakes that were made from the grain offering. It was a major source of food for the priests and their families. The one prohibition, no yeast could be in this offering. And we can think about that with the upcoming Days of Unleavened Bread, right? Symbol of sin. And no honey, no honey. It did have salt. Salt also very symbolic of permanence, we could say, right? Christ said you were the salt of the earth. Like, don't lose that. Don't lose that flavor. So that was the meal offering. We'll go on to number three. The peace offering is also called the fellowship offering. And we go to chapter 3 of Leviticus. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, well, if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether it is a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. So now we have male or female. That's a change from the first burnt offering, but still without blemish. God wants the best. God wants the best. And that peace offering is derived, that Hebrew word is derived, the same root is shalom, right? Shalom, peace or well-being in Hebrew. And it really was an occasion of a family meal. It was an occasion of a family meal. And it simply was given basically for Thanksgiving, right? You're just happy. Good things are happening. You're appreciative. It could be that you have fulfilled a vow. Be thankful they were able to accomplish that. It could be making or renewing a covenant. So you wanted to mark it by giving a peace or a fellowship offering. Also was used at times for the appointment of a king. That kind of sacrifice was made, a dedication of the temple. Let's just see one example how Solomon used this. We can just hold our place here. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. We'll see, he used it with a multitude of animals to give one gigantic meal to the people. Talk about the talk about a potluck that he gave out to everybody. As we see, 1 Kings 8, verse 62, it says, the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice to the Lord. And it says, verse 63, he offered a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, 22,000 ox. 22,000 ox. That's a lot of meat, right? That's a lot of meat. And then 120,000 sheep. How many lamb chops can you make out of that, right? Sounds like the Night Too Much Observed meal that's coming up, hopefully. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. It was a dedication that was going on here. And the same to the king in the middle of the court. He offered burnt offerings. He offered grain offerings, right? And the fat of the peace offerings. So Solomon said, hey, we're going to use all the offerings at our disposal. And just had this tremendous celebration. It must have been a good day there. Must have been a good day. Back to Leviticus chapter 3. Again, the peace and the fellowship offering. We see, what are we talking specifically? Leviticus 3, verse 2, lay hand upon the head of the offering, kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, will sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about, made by fire. Talks about some of the other specifics here. We see in verse 6 that here we have another category for the peace offering is of the flock, right? We're talking sheep, goats, right? And it's all before God. It's all part of that. And in verse 12, sheep, and then in verse 12, it's specific for a goat, for mutton, right? Never had mutton, but it was there. And again, we have all the details as far as laying the hand upon it for the atonement, and then Aaron's sons taking it from there. And sweet savor, verse 16. And then it ends at verse 17. Hey, it's a perpetual statute. The generations throughout your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood. That's just added as far as the situation is concerned. This is interesting, this particular offering, because the meat was actually divided between the priest and the person giving the offering. What did the priest get? They got the breast and they got the right thigh joint, right? And the worshiper got the rest, So when the priest saw that a peace offering is coming in, it's like, ooh, we're going to eat tonight. Yeah, we're going to eat tonight. It'll be a good day, right? Because that's it. That's food for his family. And the family of the worshiper, hey, you know what dad's doing? Wow, you know, we're going to eat tonight too. Like everyone's happy. It was like a positive sacrifice for everybody. And it's a fellowship offering. Because all the families would benefit from that, involved with it. And it's a good one. That's kind of my favorite offering. I don't know why. You figure it out. Okay, chapter 4, let's go on to number 4, and that is the sin offering. And this offering and the next one, again, are different from the first three, because the previous three were voluntary, but the sin or the guilt had to be done when sin was committed. And some of the details is that the blood was sprinkled inside the holy place if a sin involved the high priest or the whole congregation. It was sprinkled outside for just the Israelite or a tribal leader, some specifics there. Verse 2, let's just read this, chapter 4, verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel, if an individual shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and shall do against any of them. Oh, wow, we're starting to see reasons that you would give a sin offering. And one is that through ignorance, you were not willful, but you did commit an offense. You did commit a sin. You broke one of God's commandments, one of his statutes. So that had to be dealt with. Verse 3, it says, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, oh, can the priest sin? Well, of course, right? Everyone can sin in Israel, and they normally did. Well, you have to bring in the sin offering, right? And it talks about the details of that. And it was actually a really high price. A young bull had to be offered. That was of great value. But it was, you know, it involved the sin of a priest. So, hey, you're a leader, you're supposed to be an example, so you're going to pay the price, literally. Verse 4, okay, bringing the bullock. Verse 13, let's take a look at that, same chapter. If the whole congregation of Israel sins through ignorance, that's interesting, and a thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning that should not be done, and they are guilty. Well, the sin is known, and then guess what? a young bullock for a sin in verse 14. And it says in verse 15, the elders of the congregation will lay their hands upon the head of the bullock, right? It's a collective sin. Everyone has to recognize that, and an offering has to be made. It does show you that, obviously, sin, anyone can sin, but if you did sin, you had to deal with it. No one was exempted. It's like, oh, well, I'm the priest. Like, come on, you know, give me a break, you know? I don't have to do anything. Like, no, you have to offer sacrifice. You know, everyone is involved with this. No one gets off the hook. You know, God is fair. God is fair. He's no respecter of persons, as we know. And verse 27, it says, if any of the common people sin through ignorance, okay, then, of course, it kicks in. Things that we can think about, have we ever sinned in ignorance, right? Thinking of the days of unleavened bread, I remember very clearly, I was at home, and my mom had just baked these delicious blueberry muffins, and it's like, it's an automatic thing, like, there it is, and I'm eating it. And it was whatever, the third day of unleavened bread. And I ate it, and it's like, wow, that was wrong, right? I didn't do it willfully, but it was, you know, ignorance in one sense. But guess what? It's wrong, right? You can't just say, oh, okay, I'm okay, I didn't really think about it. That's a sin. You know, don't eat leaven. Leaven products during unleavened bread. We should ask forgiveness when that happens. Because look at in the Old Testament, ignorance was no excuse, right? You make a violation, it's a violation. It could happen, you're at work and you're involved on Friday and things are, you know, hot and heavy at work. And you look at the clock and say, oh no, it's after sunset. It's the Sabbath. I shouldn't be here. I need to get out of here. You didn't willfully do it, but you did not rest on the Sabbath. You're breaking the Sabbath. So again, that's a time where we need to confess that and you know, make sure that we're more diligent. And we see in the Old Covenant, ignorance, again, was no excuse. Sacrifices were involved. We actually see in chapter 5, there's a continuation of the sin offering. It's very interesting. Chapter 5, verse 1. If a person sins and hears the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he's seen or known of it, and he doesn't utter it, hey, you're going to bear the iniquity. What's that talking about? When you see something's wrong, and I'm not getting involved with that, and there's a problem, and you just keep silence, God says, don't do that, right? And didn't they institute a law, was it in Massachusetts, that you can't stand idly by when something's happening. You have to, you know, call the police, try to help out in the situation. And that's actually, I don't know how many other states have done that. Right? Isn't that true with Massachusetts, right? Yeah. It's like you have a responsibility as a citizen to say something, right? That's actually covered here in verse 1. Okay, sin offering. Last one, the trespass, also known as the guilt offering. The trespass or the guilt offering. Let's go to chapter 5 and verse 14 or verse 15. It says, if someone commits a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, and estimations of shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. We see that the deeds of sin when you commit, there has to be, in this case, a restitution, right? A restitution. Actually, it has to be compensation. If you harm a neighbor's property, it's not like, well, you know, I'll just make a sacrifice. You know, I'll bring in a turtle dove, you know, make a sacrifice and I'm right with God. God would say, no, yes, do the sacrifice, but you got to make him whole. You have to make him whole. You have to compensate people for their loss of property. Verse 15. Let's see. We do see that. Just trying to find the scripture here. Okay. Let's go to chapter 6. Oh, we are in 6, right? Oh, that was chapter 5. Okay, chapter 6. We have some other trespasses, so to speak, as it's called in verse 2. And he lies with a neighbor, which was delivered him to keep. And a thing taken away by violence, or he has deceived his neighbor. So this is, you know, problems with your neighbor, offenses that have happened there. Or a swearing falsely in verse 2. Various forms of sins. He has sinned, as it says in verse 4, he is guilty. And he shall restore that which he took away, or that he deceitfully got, that was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing that was found. So dealing with material possessions here. And it talks about restoring it in verse 5, and then adding a fifth part. In other words, another 20%. Okay, wow, I took your whatever, you know, shovel, and, you know, I broke it. Well, okay, you need money for the shovel, plus 20%, because I couldn't use it, right? So it was, you literally paid the price, right? It's not just it's really involved in restitution and compensation. And guess what? You have to compensate before you give any kind of sacrifices. Like, make sure you do the right thing and compensate, and then you can offer a sacrifice. So we have five types or five categories of sacrifices. Real quick, the burnt. That was a complete animal was used. That was a major sacrifice for sure, the meal or grain offering. The peace or fellowship, like a party meal. Sin, and then the guilt offering. Sin was really shown as a debt, so to speak, that you have to provide restitution because you incurred a debt. Now, if we consider the amount of sacrifices that Israel gave on a continuous basis, thousands of animals were sacrificed, a lot of blood was spilled. And you would think, to some degree, it would impress upon them that sin is bad, right? Sin is bad. I have to, you know, take something from the herd. I have to do something, right? I have to pay it back. Certainly giving the blood sacrifice involved a lot as we went through. It was certainly a visual reminder that sin separates a person from God. You have to get right with God. You need an atonement. We see that sin can hurt others through theft or lying or cheating. And if you think about it, if we had to give sacrifices today, what if you literally had to give sacrifices? I actually think it would show us how bad sin is, right? If you had to do that, you had to, you know, go to the temple and deal with all of that. Obviously, we don't have to deal with that, as we'll talk about soon. But it would certainly be an impression. And in fact, that's why sacrifices are going to be involved in the millennium. And that's a whole different topic. But people will need to start off with just understanding the problem of sin and you know, giving sacrifices and blood spilled because of that. Of course, ultimately, they'll be directed to Christ as the great a high priest and savior, learn about his ultimate sacrifice. Well, At the Passover season, which we are in, it is certainly incumbent for all of us to give very special attention to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which superseded all of the sacrifices under the Old Covenant. All of the sacrifices, all the things that we talked about. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Book of Hebrews is a wonderful book to go through around this time of year. Because it shows the difference, it shows the limitations of the Old Covenant, it shows the limitations of the sacrificial system, and how great Christ was, Christ is, and his sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11, it says, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of the building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." That's quite a verse, chapter 12, verse 12. Verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Right. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. Verse 4, Hebrews 10, verse 4. "It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." This is just, it's more ceremonial. And it didn't impress upon them the problems that they had and sins they committed. But it certainly didn't change the Israelites, right? They failed completely with this system. They might have gone through the motions of it, but it didn't make them a righteous nation. Verse 5, "Wherefore, when he comes to the world," he says, "sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body you have prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have no pleasure." In the sense that it's not the sacrifice that Christ provides, which is the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice for all of humanity. Verse 9, he says, "I come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first covenant, we could add, that he may establish the second, "by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It's once for all. There's no continuous sacrifice. We remember it at the Passover service or any other time of the year. But the sacrifice is done. It's complete. It's there for us. It's not the continual sacrificial system that Israel was under. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. Final section of scripture here, Mark chapter 12. Mark 12 and verse 28. Mark 12, verse 28. "One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he'd answered them well, asked him, well, which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus, what's the first commandment? What's at the top of the list? And Jesus answered, and he said, "Well, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is similar, namely this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "Well, Master, you have said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And the scribe continued, to love him with all the heart and all the understanding, with the soul and with the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Wow. Bingo, bingo, right? What a great response from the scribe. And how did Jesus answer? He said, he saw that he answered wisely, discreetly. And then he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're really starting to get it. You're really starting to get it. Ultimately, God wants our heart. He wants our mind. Total dedication to him. So the Old Testament sacrificial system, it was good. It was holy, right? It wasn't bad. It demonstrated God's grace and forgiveness of the sins of Israel. It provided a means for them to draw closer to God. And we know that because ultimately they refused to obey God, which is what God wanted, the Old Covenant did not work. And the sacrificial system was superseded under the New Covenant with Christ as the sacrifice for all humanity, not just for Israel, but for all humanity. While we obviously don't offer sacrifices in the church, we should be aware of our personal relationship to God each and every day, as we heard with Romans chapter 12, right? Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. We should learn to hate sin much more than we do, and not just pass it off as, oh, I just had a bad day or whatever. We should learn to hate sin more. We should go to God in repentance when we commit sin, whether knowingly or in ignorance. So let's meditate deeply on these concepts as we approach the Holy Passover and the Unleavened Bread season.